Well, good morning, church family, and welcome back to First Baptist Church. We are so glad that you guys have joined back with us once again as we come together and worship together. And if you're joining us for the first time this morning, we just want to say welcome and thank you guys for joining us here. And we are excited that you have chosen to be a part of us this morning. I am excited to be with you guys once again as we continue along in our series and ultimately wrap up our series through the book of 2 Timothy. I'm excited to see how this book concludes and ultimately what the Lord reveals to us through it. So, but before we go any further, I'm just going to go and pray for us and we'll jump into the sermon together. So let us pray. Father, we just come before you and Lord, we are just so very thankful for this time that we get to spend together as a church body. And I just pray, Father, over this time that you will just come and that you will just reveal yourself to us in a great and mighty way this morning as we continue to look into the book of 2 Timothy and what Paul is speaking to Timothy about. But Lord, we just pray that you will just again open our eyes and open our hearts to the message which you have for us this morning. And pray that you just speak through me. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. So imagine with me for a moment. When you were a kid, you knew exactly what you wanted to do when you grew up. So you began to pursue this dream, to put forth every effort to accomplish it. And while you're pursuing this dream, you find out that you're a natural at it, and you catch on rather quickly. And maybe even become the top of your class or your group or your team, which only gets you more excited about pursuing this dream. You then go on and continue to grow and mature and gain insight and even knowledge and in the experience needed to take it to the next level. And then you finally arrive to the point where you can fulfill this lifelong dream of yours, only to have a sudden, life-altering, life-changing experience. That would ultimately change the career path in which you've been preparing for your entire life. Some of you may know exactly what I'm talking about and have experienced this very same thing. But it doesn't stop there. Let's say that this life change experience or this life changing experience not only changes your career path, but your social status, your social groups, your financial gains, or your living habits, so on and so forth. It totally changes every aspect of your life from what you once knew. But not only that, it takes it a step further, and let's say this life-altering, life-changing experience commands you to leave everything you once knew behind and to follow after this wholeheartedly. Well, that is exactly what we see in Acts 9 with a guy named Saul. For those of you who do not know who Saul was, he was a religious leader, a Pharisee, trained at a young age during the times of the early church. He was trained to teach and uphold the written and oral laws of Moses. As a matter of fact, he actually became one of the primary figures who sought to persecute the early church because of their proclamation of Jesus as Messiah and his resurrection. But while he was on the road to Damascus one day, he never expected what would happen to him, and it ultimately changed his life forever. So let's see what happens. Reading here in Acts 9, verses 3 to 9, this is what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. It says this, it says, "Now as he went away, he approached Damascus, and a sudden light from heaven shone around him. And falling on the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' And the men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." So as a result of this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus, Saul's life changed dramatically forever. He would turn from being a Pharisee who persecuted the church to becoming Paul, one of the greatest missionaries of all time, proclaiming the truth of the gospel to his very last breath. He would go on to help plant roughly 14 churches during his missionary journeys. He became a mentor, a teacher, a coach, a brother and a friend, and to some even a father figure, such as Timothy and Titus. He faced persecution time and time again for the sake of the gospel, and in some cases, close to death. So this is a very dramatic life change for Paul from what he grew up training to do to what he is now doing. And in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, we see some of these experiences in which he faced with facing persecution. And it says this, it says, "I am talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I have been beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold exposure. And apart from other things, there is a daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. But no matter what came his way, nothing could stop him or slow him down. He remained faithful to the very end as an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Now, I know you guys are probably thinking to yourself, Josh, we get it. We know who Paul is. We've talked about him quite a lot here in the church. We know what he's accomplished. We know what the different missionary journeys that he's been on. So why are you explaining all this to us? And that is a great question. I'll bring all this to mind about Paul and his extreme life change because though Paul went on to do great things for the church and for the gospel of Jesus, he did not do all this on his own. We see time and time again how the Lord provided for him a great network of people and community and churches to spur him on along the way and to support him and wherever he went. He was never alone. He had churches praying for him. He had people providing for him, whether it's financially or physically. He had brothers and sisters in Christ walking alongside him in good times and in bad. He was never alone, and he knew this. And he was very thankful. We see this thankfulness all throughout his letters, as in Romans 1, verses 8 through 12. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus for all of you because of your faith and how it is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I am served with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may now at last succeed in coming to you, for I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." And he also goes on in Philippians 1, 3 through 5. It says, "I thank my God in all my remembrances of you always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." And in Colossians 1, 3 through 5, it says this, it says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, whom when we pray for you, since we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven." And the last one I want to mention is 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3. It says this, it says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and our Father your work and your faith, and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul knew that he could not achieve much on his own. He knew that it takes more than just one person to make a significant impact. Just like he says in 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20, where he talks about the body of Christ or the body of the church. And he says this, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." So we all have a part to play in this ministry. And Paul recognized that. And he knew that he could not do it alone, that we all have a part to play, and your part matters as well. My part matters. All of our parts matter. Now, I explain all this to you this morning to help set the stage for the final passage in which we will be studying in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 22. And what we see in these final verses is Paul's personal reflection and instruction for Timothy as he prepares to leave this life. Because if you can recall with me, Paul is writing this letter to Timothy from a jail cell in the Mamertine prison, which is located in Rome, knowing that this will most likely be the last letter that he'll be writing to him, given the context in which we will see in verse 18. And we have seen Paul throughout this letter exhorting Timothy over and over again to remain faithful and to remain steadfast in the ministry to which he has been called to. Like, for example, to guard the deposit of the gospel that has been entrusted to him, and to be strengthened and ready like a good soldier of Jesus Christ, a worker approved by God, to prepare himself for the godlessness in the last days, standing firm in the truth that has been taught to him. And lastly, we see here that Paul even exhorts him to preach the word, to never stop preaching the word. So as we read through these last few verses of chapter 4, we can only imagine the emotion and intimacy that Paul is placing on these words to Timothy. But ultimately, what we will see here is a war-torn spiritual soldier who is passing on the baton to his spiritual son, Timothy. So let's read this passage together and see how Paul concludes this letter to Timothy, beginning here in verse 9 of chapter 4. It says, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in the love with the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus, and when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus and Traos. Also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And he continues on in verse 19. It says this, says, "Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as does Pudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." So as we look at these verses here, and this passage as a whole, with verses 9 through 22, we see Paul here mentions by name 17 different individuals, some demonstrating their faithfulness while others their unfaithfulness. And I don't know about you guys, but this is a pretty sobering picture that Paul is painting for us here. Because you got to remember, you got to think that he is facing what could be his last moments in prison. And in these final moments of writing this letter to Timothy, he is choosing to remember these last individuals by name who have played key roles in his life throughout his ministry. This is a moment, a true moment, where he is reflecting on what the Lord has done in him, and through those that the Lord has brought into his life. This is a very sobering moment for Paul. But who are these people, and why did Paul mention them by name? And that's a great question. Let's take a look at some of these people. And I've broken them down into two different categories. I've broken them down into the faithful and into the unfaithful. And let's look at the faithful first. In the faithful category, I've broken it down into two subcategories. One is the co-laborers, and the other ones are his friends. So let's pick up here with the co-laborers. The first one that he mentions here is Cretans. And he would talk about how Cretans went to Galatia. And that's pretty much all we know about Cretans, other than the fact that he was a fellow co-laborer in Christ with Paul, and that Paul did send him to Galatia. And the next one that he mentions is Titus, who many of us know who Titus is. I mean, there is a book written about Titus, or a letter written to Titus from Paul. So we know that he is a faithful leader and equipper of the church. And Paul also, like Timothy, considers Titus to be a son. And he has mentioned previously that he is comforted by Titus's presence. And we also see here that Titus is sent to Dalmatia. And the next one that he mentions here is Tychicus. And Tychicus was a faithful servant who delivered Paul's letters, such as the letter to Colossians, or the letter to Ephesians, or the church of Ephesus. And then we also see that Tychicus is also a potential replacement for Timothy when Paul is summoning Timothy to come to Rome. And so we see how these three faithful co-laborers in Christ play a very big role in the expansion of the church. And Paul is truly thankful for them. Now, a couple other guys that he mentions that you may recognize is Luke, the faithful physician, and how he is always present with Paul through the good times and the bad, and that he's actually here in prison, in the Mamertine prison with Paul. He's a loyal friend and a companion to Paul who ultimately writes most of the letters for Paul, like, for example, the book of Acts. And he also even wrote his own gospel, Luke. But we also see here that he mentions one other guy named Mark. And Mark is a funny guy here because this is the same Mark that walked alongside Jesus during Jesus' ministry. So he's very familiar with what Jesus did here on earth. But after the ascension of Jesus, Mark did go on different journeys with Paul. But it was an instance where Mark abandoned Paul. And because of that, Paul lost trust with Mark. He at one point actually considered him to be unfaithful and did not want him to come back into the missionary journeys with Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15. But along the way, Mark restores his relationship with Paul and becomes a faithful co-laborer in the end. And as we see here, Paul is actually asking for Mark to come back because he is useful for his ministry. And then the next person he mentions here, though, is Carpus. And we don't really know a whole lot about Carpus other than the fact that he was the keeper of Paul's books and parchments, and ultimately his cloak, in which he does ask for specifically. So other than this, though, we don't really know a whole lot about Carpus other than the fact that he has to be a very trustworthy guy if Paul is choosing to leave his books and his parchments behind with him. I don't know about you guys. I wouldn't leave my books and my parchments to somebody if they're of significant importance to anybody, right? And so he leaves us with Carpus, and he asks for Timothy to bring these with him. And so the next group of people that he does address, though, that I do want to point out is actually later in verses 19 through 21, and this would be his friends. These would be the ones whom his friends of either of old or in the new friends. And what we see here is that he mentions two by name right off the bat, Prisca and Aquila. And this is a husband and wife duo who are faithful friends of Paul, who Paul actually stayed with when he was in Corinth back in Acts 18, and where he helped make tents with them. And these were faithful co-workers and co-laborers in Christ and faithful friends who remained faithful to Jesus. He also goes on to mention a couple of other names like Onesiphorus and his household, and Erastus, or even Trophimus, who was a faithful friend and servant of Paul as well, who traveled a lot with Paul on his journeys. And he even goes on to mention a few new names like Eubulus and Pudens and Linus and Claudia with all the brothers. So these are names that were probably part of the local church there in Rome. But what we see here is that all these individuals in which Paul has specifically mentioned by name are individuals that bring joy to Paul. It is an honor for Paul to mention these guys' names to Timothy because of the work in which they are doing for the gospel. However, there are a couple names here that Paul did mention to either to steer clear from or to avoid. And one of them is Demas. As it says there in verse 10, it says, "For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Now, what's interesting here, that word deserted can also be translated to one who utterly abandoned and to leave someone helpless in a dire situation. So what Demas did hurt Paul, and it hurt him deeply to the point to where he doesn't ever really want to see him again, as we can kind of gather here. For it says, he was in love with the present world and he deserted me. Now, another individual that he mentions as well is a guy named Alexander, the coppersmith. And what Paul says here is that he is an opponent, right? It says that he did me great harm, and the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And he even goes on in verse 15, it says, "Beware of him yourself, for he is strongly opposed of our message." And he has strongly opposed it. And some believe that this is actually the same Alexander that is mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20, whom Paul actually says that he is handed over to Satan. But we don't know that for sure. But this is definitely someone who Paul encourages Timothy to avoid at all costs because he is opposed to the truth. Now, I know what you're probably thinking to yourself, okay, we've seen all these names. Why are you mentioning all these names? And that's a great question. But needless to say, Paul mentions quite a few names here in these concluding verses to Timothy. Some are fellow missionaries, and some are faithful co-laborers in Christ. Some are old friends, and some are new friends. And some are even unfaithful men, in which Paul encourages Timothy to avoid. But regardless, it is a sobering action by Paul here as he shares to Timothy and to us what is on his heart while he is facing what could be his potentially last season of life in prison. Because I believe that Paul here is recognizing what the Lord has done in his life, and he's recognizing the people that he brought into his life and how he was able to fulfill what he did because of their willingness to come alongside him. And the beautiful thing about this is as we read through this list of names, how many of them do you actually know? As I said, there might be one or two that we've recognized, like Titus and Luke and Mark. But a lot of these other names that are mentioned here, we actually don't really even recognize or know a whole lot about. I even had to do a little bit of research to figure out who they were. But the beautiful thing here is that regardless of if you knew them or not, God used them in Paul's life. And God knew the impact that they would have, not only in Paul's ministry, but for the advancement of the gospel of Jesus, even after Paul's gone. So despite whether they had much influence or not, God had a plan for them, and God used them. And it is the same for us today. Just like they had a part to play in the journey of Paul's life, in the advancement of the gospel, we too have a huge part to play when it comes to the gospel and the advancement of the gospel on this earth. So your part matters. And you just need to be faithful to it. You need to be faithful to fight the good fight, to finish the race, to keep the faith, as Paul says in verse 7 of chapter 4. And the Lord will do great things through you. But there's one final thing that I do want to point out here in these closing verses of Paul. And it's the urgency that Paul places to Timothy to come to him soon. We see it twice. We see it in verse 9. We also see it in verse 21. And in verse 9, right there, beginning, it says, "Do your best to come to me soon." And then going back to verse 21 later on, it says, "Do your best to come to me before winter." So you see the sense of urgency here from Paul for Timothy to come to him. And I can only imagine why that would be. I mean, you got to think, you got to remember, Paul is sitting in prison knowing that this could be the last days of his life. And he's writing this last letter to Timothy, who is his spiritual son. And so you can only imagine the intimacy here and the urgency that he wants to see his spiritual son once again so he can encourage him in the faith. And I feel like any parent in the room right now can really grasp the weightiness and the intimacy of these words from Paul to Timothy. Because in light of the coming decision from the court and the judgment, And also being left alone with Luke by his side, Paul eagerly desires to see Timothy because Timothy is the closest thing for Paul to a son. So you know that Paul was probably wanting to see him one last time to encourage him in the faith. But in closing, I just want to say this. Despite the current situation that Paul was facing in prison, despite all the adversities and hardships and persecutions, Paul knew that in the end, the Lord will rescue him and bring him home safely, as we see in verses 16 through 18, and how the Lord stood by him and strengthened him and allowed the message to be proclaimed through him to the Gentiles. And he even goes on, verse 18, he says that the Lord will rescue him from every evil deed and it will bring him safely into his heavenly kingdom. So despite being alone in the dungeon with Luke, no one else there, he knew that the Lord would remain faithful and strengthen him to the very end, allowing him to proclaim the good news of the gospel to those whom he encountered. Maybe we do as Paul expressed in the first 8 verses of chapter 4 to Timothy, where may we preach the word and be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. May we always be sober-minded, endure suffering, to do the work of an evangelist, to fulfill our ministry. May we pour ourselves out as a drink offering, ready to fight the good fight and to finish the race, keeping the faith, always being ready to receive the crown of righteousness laid upon us from Christ Jesus on that day. So may we always be ready to do our part, because our part does matter. Your part matters. And what you do for the advancement of the gospel is significant. It doesn't matter if you are a Paul or a Timothy or a Luke or a Mark or a Peter or a John. Whoever you are, your part matters in light of the advancement of the gospel. So how you choose to live your life and the influence that you choose to have is substantial. You just have to recognize that the Lord is calling you to do great things. And you have to remain faithful to him and be on guard against the evil that is in the world. As it says here, I mean, we must be ready to fight the good fight and to finish the race and keeping the faith. So if you're listening this morning and you feel like that you're not playing a pivotal role or that your life is not as significant as somebody else's, do not let Satan grab you by the heel and bring you down. The Lord is ready and willing to use you for any situation. You just have to remain faithful and to be ready to be used by the Lord. And that's exactly what we see here by Paul. Even going back to his conversion. When the Lord appeared to Paul, Paul could have turned away from the Lord. But when he revealed himself to Paul, Paul said, "Okay, I will follow." He submitted himself to the Lord, and he followed after him. And you see the ripple effects in which Paul made throughout the history of the church. And not only that, but we even see the ripple effects of which these individuals in which Paul mentioned here specifically by name in these last few verses, we see the ripple effects in which they've made on the church. They've made a very significant impact. So though you may not be necessarily known throughout the world, the Lord knows who you are. And he knows that he's going to do a great and mighty work through you. You just have to be ready and willing to accept what he is calling you to do. Let us pray. Father, we just come before you, and Lord, we are just so very humbled and thankful and grateful for the life in which you call us to in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for all the great examples that have been set before us, like Paul and Timothy and Titus, or even some of these other names like Carpus or even Tychicus, or even Prisca and Aquila. Father, we just thank you for these names. We just thank you for the fact that you used them in such a way as you did. Because, Lord, that proves to us that you are ready and willing to use us just as you used them. And so, Lord, I pray that you will give us a humble and willing a humble and willing heart, Father, to follow after you. But, Lord, we just are so very thankful and grateful. We love you, Lord. It's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, and I hope you guys have a great afternoon.